I want your attention, please, because I want to talk about this passage where Jesus, going back to his home village, and imagine how I felt in Llanbrimair this morning speaking on this very passage. Jesus went back to his home village, his hometown, and the message I have, the theme I have is this: trapped in unbelief. Trapped in unbelief. And I thought the question right at the beginning, is there anyone here tonight who is trapped in unbelief, would like to believe, would want to believe, but has arguments and reasons not to believe in their hearts? When I first came to this passage, I looked at it and I said, well, the theme is fairly obvious. Familiarity breeds contempt. And I thought, what more is there to say about this? But when we look at it, and I want us, please, tonight, I want you to put your feet in the shoes of or sandals of the people who were there. I want you to come with me to the synagogue where Jesus went and was invited to speak. I want us to hear what he was saying and to feel for ourselves what people were saying about him and his message. And the first heading I have is this: the initial response to Jesus' message. The words say, and on the Sabbath, he has been in Capernaum, and he returns. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Right, you're there in the synagogue, listening to Jesus speaking, the hometown boy or man who has come home. And he's there and you know him. He's well known to you. He began to teach, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? Where did this man get these things? Shock, amazement, surprise. They know him. And they ask this question. Now, first of all, the response is astonishment, amazement. And that tells you and me that what he had to say was truly wonderful. And it speaks not only of his words, but his deeds. Because it says, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How were such mighty works done by his hand? So they're thinking of the works and the words. What are the works? Well, truly astonishing. He'd been in one synagogue where the man with a withered hand was there. And he said to him, reach out your hand. And the man was healed there in front of everybody. He had gone to Gadara and had power over demons and evil spirits, and he exorcised or healed that man who was cutting himself, self-harming, living among the graves, and no one could bind him. You so strong because of the evil spirits in him. Amazing things. He had gone to Jairus' home and not only healed, but had caused Jairus' daughter to rise from the dead. And on his way there, a woman said, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. And she was healed. These things, these amazing things, these mighty works, that was their first impression. Who's this man to have these mighty works? What wisdom is given to him to say these things? Where did he get these things? What was the wisdom given him? Wisdom, by way of parables and stories which told you something about eternal life and the kingdom of heaven and heaven and earth and the state of your heart. The sower and the fisherman and the seeds and the lamp under the bushel. Where did he get these things? Now, that tells us the first response was actually just incredible to listen to him and to mull over, to dwell on what he was saying, bearing in mind what he had been doing. If you were there, friend, you would have been amazed. You'd have sat there stunned by this teaching, by his words, the lovely wisdom that came, that so clearly came from above. Now, we need to remind ourselves that there are many people who pretend to miracle working. Jesus wasn't one of them. He performed miracles. There are many people who claim things. We call them, we use the word charlatan. People who make great claims, and Jesus wasn't one of them. These were works of power in his day. And you and I, if we'd been there, we'd have said, wow, listen to him. Think of what he's done. These things are just incredible and wonderful. I wish we'd stopped there. I wish the people of Nazareth had stopped there. But they have a second response. They reflect, and now they're thinking something else. They say, where did this man get these things? There is a question mark here. And this response is not a good response. There's a contrast between this man and these things. These things, these words, yes, they're wonderful, but how come this man speaks of these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? They are looking for reasons not to believe. There's a lovely hymn by Charles Spurgeon we sing sometimes at the communion table. They see the signs but see not him. Terrible to see the signs, to hear the words, but not to see Jesus for whom he is. They took offense at him, says the passage. They took offense at him. They were offended by him. And the Greek word has the sense of being trapped by their thoughts and by Jesus. They can't struggle out of the trap of unbelief. Why do they think like this? Well, this is what they say. Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Is not this the carpenter? Some of these people had probably bought a table from him, or a bed, or a chair. They'd gone to the workshop of his father, and he was following his father's footsteps, and he would have been one of them, a workman with a job. A respectable job, but a workman working with his hands. And they couldn't think that this man with a job was now a prophet. Is not this the carpenter? They can't tie up his words and his works with Jesus being the carpenter. And they also said, he is the son of Mary. Interesting, isn't it, that it's the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph and Mary. So it was probably very well known that he was the son of Mary and known for that rather than the son of Joseph and Mary. There's a hint there of the knowledge of the virgin birth. The son of Mary, we know Mary. an ordinary woman, a lovely woman, a nice woman, but a prophet coming from this household? They'd been to their homes. They'd been to their homes. They knew one another in Nazareth. Perhaps they were fond of Mary, but to think that her son is somebody special? And then they knew the brothers, James and Joses and Judas and Simon. They were half-brothers, of course. These were the sons of Joseph and Mary. And they were sisters, so Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. Well, we know them. We play with them. We've played with them. We've worked alongside them. We've bought from them. We've had general dealings with them. It's hard to think that their brother is somebody sent from God. You know, you'd say to yourself, wouldn't he, well, I played marbles with that boy, or I played Xbox or whatever it is with that boy. There can't be anything special about him. My sister was at a meeting when they were singing some of my father's hymns, and she said a word about my father, and she said that when he was at college, he played football. And she said if he'd been playing now, he'd know quite a lot about the yellow card, she said. And of course, everybody laughed. You see, we find it difficult to think of somebody that we play with, we work with, and this is how they looked at Jesus. And unbelief came in, and they trapped themselves in that unbelief, in making excuses. But thirdly, look at Jesus' response. So we've had the people's response, their first response, I call it, their second response. And thirdly, Jesus' response to them. What he says is, here is, he analyzes the situation. And he says this, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Three places where a message is rejected. And you may have found this even among your neighbors. Do your neighbors listen to you? Do they consider you a Christian? Perhaps you've tried to reach them with the gospel, but they know you, you're just a neighbor. Perhaps they don't think well of you at all. Or your relatives. How many people say, well, I came to faith, I found the Lord, I was saved of my sin, and I told my brothers and my cousins, and they said, oh, well, you know, it'll pass. This religious enthusiasm. They have nothing to say to you about those things. Or your family. Many a fine Christian finds himself in a family where he is dishonored and rejected and looked down upon by a child or a son or a daughter or a father or a mother or a sister. You may be the only Christian in your family. But let me ask you, are you someone here tonight who has got a brother or a sister who is a Christian? And you have been fighting against the testimony they have for you. You're saying, well, she's only my sister. He's only my brother. I don't have to listen to him. Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And here is Jesus, the very Son of God, coming home, and he's rejected. And the Bible tells us, and the Gospel of John says, that he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. What these people were going to miss by their unbelief, what they were going to lose by rejecting Jesus, the carpenter son, the son of Mary, the brother of Joseph and the others. And we read of what they missed. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Wouldn't you love to know who those sick people were, who, despite the massive unbelief in the village, all the talk about this, you don't need to listen to him, he's just the carpenter. You don't need to listen to him. And yet, one or two came and he healed them, but he could not do many mighty works there. As if, one writer says, as if unbelief tied the hands of omnipotence, the all-powerful God. And Jesus Christ, his son, could do no mighty works there. He must have been so grieved, and it says he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, is that the view Jesus has of you and me tonight? He marvels at our unbelief. He says, I could do so much more if they had faith, if they truly believed, if they trusted me. Jesus said this to the disciples, that when you go out to the villages and the towns, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your sandals and move on. Unbelief stops the blessing there. Move on, go somewhere else. Go where you will be received. Go where you will be heard. Matthew Henry has a lovely saying. He says, people put a bar in their own door. And I wonder what he meant by that. And I remember that at a farmhouse, at a Dulladan farmhouse, there is an old door, and the lock is simply a bar that comes down on either side. The old way of locking the door from the inside. Have you locked the door on the inside? Is my unbelief a bar to Jesus working more powerfully and mightily in my heart? He came to his own home village, and they condescendingly said, he's the carpenter. He's the brother of these people we know. How can God give these things to this man, to this man? Dear friend, tonight I want you to be in that synagogue in your mind's eye and to say, I'm going to be the one of the ones who does believe in him. I'm going to say, carpenter or not, he is my Savior. The brother of people I know or not, he's the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. We may know his sisters. I know we don't know his sisters. They're not even named. They may have been married. They were local. They were there amongst people. But their brother was the very Son of Man who died for the sins of the world. Have we received him, or are we trapped in unbelief? Are you tonight struggling to believe? Are you saying, I come to this church And I do want to believe, but I just can't. I just can't. I'm too familiar with their hymns. I'm too familiar with their words. I hear this man preaching Sunday after Sunday. I hear another person preaching. I know it all. I've heard it all. I'm too familiar with it. I know what he's going to say. I know what's required of me. Familiarity breeds contempt. That could be the bar to your salvation, to coming to Christ and being forgiven and being saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he did and what he said, for his mighty works, his mighty and wonderful deeds, the wisdom given to him, and then what he did for us on Calvary. And when we think of his resurrection, when we think the way he raised others, and he will raise us too if we believe in him. Help us, Heavenly Father, to trust and obey, believe in him. In Jesus' name, amen.